that you open your Bibles with me again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and this morning we were looking something at the the disturbing challenge of the day in which we're living, and then seeking to look something at the resources that God has provided. We just touched these briefly, and in the sessions that we'll be having together here in the general group, I'd like to look at this armor. It almost frightens me to say that because it gets a little bit too stuffy just to say it. But I'd like for us to be looking at some areas that every one of us have got to just grapple with if we expect to be able to resist and to stand firm for God in this world in the day in which we're living. So that's what we're trying to look at together. Ephesians 6, let's read the passage again. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles or the strategies of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist. This has been I've never paid that much attention to that phrase before, and it's really gripped me recently. Able to resist. God wants every single Christian able to resist. Able to stand. Now, I don't know how that gets through to you, but it just simply means to me that somehow we have to learn the processes or what it's all about to the point that wherever we are and whatever we're facing in life, whatever our particular set of circumstances, whatever we were born with in this body and this person that we call our own self, our own person, we have to learn how to be able to resist, how to be able to stand up against the deceptions, the attacks, the different things that Satan puts before our lives. So, in verse 13 again, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, and my understanding of that is it means having put this on, whatever this armor is that God's talking about, having done everything, that is, having put the whole armor on, then he goes ahead to say, to stand firm. And verse 14, stand firm, therefore. Let's look now at the first part of this armor. It's tremendously important. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Having girded your loins with truth. And I've just been sitting over there trying my best to listen to my brother because I appreciate the things that he says and have appreciated him for a long period of time. And with the other part of my mind, I've been saying, Lord, how in the world are we going to look at this so that it's fresh and will really grip every heart because it's that tremendously important. And I've been sitting there and saying, Lord, you're going to have to show me how we can get a hold of this thing to where it'll grip us and not just be some kind of a talk about read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, this sort of a thing. It just got to grip us. We've got to see this that clearly that this is the very first part of the armor and that there's no standing. The only way that I can read this is you flip the coin over and it simply says there's no standing in this day in which we live if we don't have a grasp of what this is talking about. That simply means I'm not going to stand firm. I'm not going to be able to resist. I'm going to just float around. I'm going to collapse with every wind that blows by of a spiritual nature. And multitudes of Christians fall into this category. And God wants me to stand. Three times over He says it. Stand, stand, stand. He wants us to stand. He wants every one of us able to resist. He wants us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Every single Christian, I don't mind saying to you that I'm sick of the concept that's prevalent among many Christians that God expects missionaries and elders and full-time workers to really be something else for God. And the rest of us sort of normal people, we just kind of grope along and struggle and do the best that we can. You'll never find that in my Bible. God expects every single one of us to learn how to stand firm and to be strong in Him in these days in which we're living. Now, that just simply means that I've got to learn. I've got no choice. You can sit up there and draw a little figure of a person and put all the little pieces of the armor. We did that in Sunday school. And each one of you come up and put your little piece up there and says, this is the helmet, and this is the sword, and you can do that until you die. And it'll never make you stand. This is not a Sunday school lesson. This is a life and death struggle. I mean, it's talking about spiritual battle and conflict right on where we live. And if you're out exposed at all in this world instead of hiding someplace, then you know what battle is all about. And every single one of us face it. If we're really standing or even seeking to stand for the Lord Jesus in this world. Okay, let's just really join again in asking that God the Holy Spirit will somehow make this clear in a way that we can put it into practice. I don't mean understand it. We all have this backwards and forwards down in our understanding as far as what we know. But I mean getting it together in our lives to the point that we can practice it in a realistic way. Would you pray honestly and earnestly with me as we ask God to teach us that this afternoon? Father, we just want to lift up our eyes and our hearts and our whole beings before you this afternoon and tell you that we love you and that we really appreciate all that you've done for us in Christ. How we thank you that you've saved us, and how we thank you, Lord, that you've redeemed us. How we thank you that you've justified us, you've graced us in the Beloved. How we praise and thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to be our companion. Thank you, Lord, that you've agreed to be a river of living waters in each one of us, a spring. Thank you, Lord, that we can drink of you every day. It doesn't make any difference where we are. Lord, you're more real to our hearts than the water fountain in the office. You're more real, Father, than anything else, because you've promised to be with us everywhere, in the downs and the ups and the difficulties and the joys. It doesn't make any difference. Lord, we think of how that Paul could say in the book of Philippians there in chapter 4. It just gripped me again as I was thinking about it just now, Father, of how that he could say, I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret. It doesn't make any difference if I'm abounding or if I'm in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we just rejoice this afternoon that we believe that this is true, Lord. And now, Father, we feel that things are so real in this world. And we need to discover freshly and each day, Father, what it means to be strengthened with your power, to experience your strength and your help. And Father, we just want to ask that you would take your word and grip our hearts freshly with it this afternoon. I want to acknowledge my dependence upon your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, Lord. And ask that you just make your word fire and food and that you minister to each one of us. Thank you that your word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that you've given your word to us and your Holy Spirit to be our teacher to guide us into all truth. So we just ask now, Father, that you would bless each person, minister to each one, we ask, Lord, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first part of the armor is truth. 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 Not Bible reading, but truth. Not 857 verses memorized, but truth. Not growing up in the Sunday school, but truth. And all those might be synonymous in our lives, but they're not necessarily the case. Not having read through the Bible 18 times, but truth. Because you can do all of those things and miss truth. Jesus Christ, in the spiritual conflict that He faced in the wilderness, took that which was truth and acted upon it. And it was then that He resisted the wicked one. Now, I don't want to get into the whole discussion as far as the person of Jesus Christ and His humanity. There's much about this subject that I don't even understand at all. But it's sufficient for me that the Lord Jesus gave Himself as a pattern. And He told us to walk in His steps. And one of the steps that He walked in was spiritual conflict. And He faced the temptation of Satan in His life. My Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we, in every respect like we are, except that He had no sin. I don't hesitate to go a step further and say I don't believe that He could have because of who He was. But that's beside the point. The issue is the fact that He was tested like we. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities because He went through the same kind of testings, not the identical testings of each one of us, but the same intensity. The total intensity of testing the Lord Jesus has already been there. And there's not one of us in this room in any aspect of your entire life that will ever experience a deeper testing that Jesus Christ has experienced. And He's touched with what you go through. And He understands. And He knows all about it. And He's a faithful God. And He'll not allow you to be tested beyond that you're able. And He knows exactly your experience. That's what Satan loves to try to make us think, is that he doesn't. Mine is just, it's just different than anybody else's. And that somehow justifies in our thinking a little bit the fact that we kind of collapse. Because we think ours is different, it's so unique, and it's not at all. It's not at all. These things are common, the Scripture says. They're common to the human race. Each one of us face the testings of our faith. Every one of us do. Now, the Lord Jesus understands, because He has experienced in action, as well as total knowledge, this whole process. And in Luke 4, you can go back and not right now because we've got many areas that we want to cover in a very short period of time. And so we'll not look at that. I'll just refer to it because you know the temptations of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. But this is the process that Jesus Christ gave to us. Satan tempted. Jesus responded, "It is written." That is, this is the revelation of God. This is truth. And even more than that, the implication is this. This is truth, and I will act upon truth instead of upon your deception. You see, the truth has got to get inside of us some way. And when it gets inside of us, it's got to be truth. And it's got to be truth on which we believe to the point that we can act and rely and trust and move and respond. Now, that's the nitty-gritty of this whole thing. The truth of God has got to get into us. And it's got to get into us to the point that it renews us spiritually day by day, and it renews our understanding of what truth really is. The Lord Jesus could say in John chapter 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But this process is not just mechanical reading your Bible, and all of a sudden you jump up, "I'm free." Doesn't work that way. It's as we go to the Word of God and discover what truth actually is because of what God has revealed, and every word is truth, and every word is God-breathed and inspired of God. And when I actually grasp that to the point that I can act upon it, depending that it's actually true, and my mind and my heart are renewed in that truth regularly enough that I can apply it to the situations of life, then all of a sudden it does have a liberating effect upon my life. But multitudes of Christians are not enjoying that fact. Multitudes of Christians are not able to resist. Not only that, but multitudes of Christians don't have the foggiest idea, the process of resisting. And we've learned that we need the Bible. And we've heard that all of our lives. But you know what the temptation becomes? It becomes temptation to just sort of go through some motions. Ethel Barrett calls instant spirituality a verse for the day and a nod to God. And in many of our situations, this is what we've sort of grabbed a hold of. A mechanical reading of a chapter. I was sitting in a home last week in Albuquerque. And I don't say this as a criticism, really, actually, because these people are just precious Christians. And they really enjoy the Word and act upon the Word. But we got up that morning, had breakfast, and he sat down and he said, "Our time's pretty short, I'm going to have to really move." And he says, we read five chapters every morning. And I said, "That's quite an undertaking, that's good." And so he really went through five chapters. I couldn't hardly keep, I think I maybe got two verses out of the five chapters. Because my head doesn't work too fast, and he was just buzzing through them just like that, because he had to get through those five chapters that morning, because he had kind of committed himself to that. Well, listen, you can read a calendar reading, you can read five chapters, you can memorize all kinds of verses, because our group memorizes verses. But unless that truth becomes something that governs my life, I would much rather, in my understanding, I would rather that every person in this room be totally convinced of 10 verses out of the Bible. Totally convinced of 10 verses out of the Bible than everyone in this room to have graduated from Bible school. That's no reflection upon Bible school in any way. But I just happen to believe that that's more important. If we had some of the simplest concepts and the promises of God to the point that we believed them and we were ready to act on them, it would be revolutionary. It really would. It would so grip our lives, it would stir our lives, and we'd be able to move for God. Turn back with me to a reference that was made this morning by my brother in Matthew 8 for a second. I still haven't figured out how to approach this subject, but the Lord will maybe give us some help as we go along. Matthew 8, let's look at it there for a second. Matthew 8 and verse 5. "And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, 'Sir, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain.' And he said to him, 'I'll come and heal him.' But the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not qualified for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, and soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, he goes. And to another one, come, he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say unto you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" Turn to Mark quickly in chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Mark 9 and verse 22. This is another instance of the boy that had convulsions. Verse 21. "And he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And it has often thrown him both into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible to him who believes.'" Or acts in faith upon the word. Now I want to get this down, if we possibly can, right to the situations where we live and the problems that we face in this area. Here was a man. And he says, "Come help my son," or my servant, whichever it was in Matthew 8. And the Lord Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." And the man said to him, "You don't have to come. You just speak the word. You just give the command, and that's enough for me." In Luke chapter 11, a thrilling passage. If you don't know Luke 11, 1 through 11, I dare you to memorize it and to learn the lesson involved. It's fantastic. A principle there that will just change your whole life if you see it. Luke 11, are 5, 1 through 11. And I can't go into the principles this afternoon. Luke 5, 1 through 11. Tremendously important passage. In this situation, they were out fishing all night. You remember the story? They came back. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. He said, Master, I've toiled all night, didn't catch anything. And then he said this, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And the scripture says he caught a great multitude of fish. And he came back when he did this. As soon as he made a beeline back, he came down and he threw himself down before the Lord Jesus and said, I'm an unclean man. Now, Jesus didn't say anything about him being unclean, did he? Jesus has said, go out in the deep and catch some fish. But Peter came back and he threw himself down and he says, I'm an unclean man. And the Lord Jesus said to him after that, from now on, you're going to catch men. And he forsook all and followed him. Do you see the process? I wish I could go into all of it, but I just want to zero in at one point. Peter said, rationally, intellectually, we've been out there fishing all night and we didn't catch anything. But he moved from his own rational understanding and from his intellectual position, he moved to a position of faith. And faith is based upon what God says alone. And he says, listen, just because you said so, I'm going to go out there. You see the implication? I'm going to trust you. At your word, I'm going to do it. I am totally convinced in my life and in other lives, if we could ever learn that process in any sort of practicality, in any sort of a practical way and consistency, I believe that God would do a monumental work through every one of our lives. Because the moment he began to act in faith, God's power was loosed and God could work. And God could do miracles. And God could do things. And that's why he came and fell down before him and said, I'm an unclean man. Because he had begun to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. What we were talking about this morning, he had seen his glory. He had seen what he could do. He had seen the greatness of God. And all of a sudden he says, I'm unclean. Because he got his eyes on the Lord Jesus and saw what he was really like. And it was on the basis of faith. Faith that was interacting with the Word of God. You say it. That's exactly what the man said. He said, you speak the Word and that's enough. And it took place. It happened. And the Lord Jesus said, I haven't seen any faith like this in Israel. What faith like that, Lord? Faith that would say, all I need is what you say and I'll believe that it'll come to pass. And I don't mind saying, and putting my life right together with all the rest of us, I don't mind saying that I think the Lord Jesus would say something of the same nature if he strolled across the United States today. I think he'd have to say, I don't find many with much faith. The disciples said, when the man came and cried out to them and said, do something about my son, the disciples tried. And they couldn't do anything. And finally the Lord Jesus came back where he had been up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And he came back. And the man came to the Lord Jesus and said, I brought my son to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus said, Oh, unbelieving people, bring him to me. The disciples later came and said, Master, why could not we cast him out? What happened? And he says, because of the littleness of your faith. Do you know one of the problems that I think that we face in this area? We think of faith as some kind of a feeling, some sort of a strange thing that's locked up inside us, and some people have it and some people don't, and then a lot of other people get confused with the gift of faith, and a lot of other people get confused with theology, and they say, you can't have it. God has to drop it on you, and you just can't really exercise your own faith, this sort of a thing. And they use as an excuse for their unbelief. And Jesus said it was because of the littleness of your faith that nothing took place. And faith is simply learning to act upon truth. It's simply learning to act upon truth. It is believing the Word. Now, oh my, this is difficult to know. We've got to get back to the truth here some way. We've moved into faith, and that comes later. Let's move back to the truth. But we've got to see our need of truth in practical situations, or we don't really see how important it is. You see, the tremendous problem that we face today is especially in this area of faith, that faith is based upon truth. And that's why when Satan hits us, he aims for the jugular vein. When he's attacking us, he starts with a supply line. Because he knows that if he can cut off the supply line, there isn't anything much that's very strong about any one of us. Because Jesus very clearly laid it out when he said, without me, you can do nothing. And where we see truth and where we develop communication with the one who loves us is in the Word of God. And I don't know the answers for every... I look at all the different people here this afternoon. I see older ones, younger ones, men, women, little folk. I don't know a pattern that I can sit up here and say, this is what you do every day to get truth in your life. There's no way we could do that. But I know one single thing according to the Word of God. If you as a Christian, if you're born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't learn the discipline and the sacrifice of appropriating God's truth so that that affects your life dramatically and realistically every day of the week, you will never amount to anything for God. And I personally believe that the most difficult challenge, the hardest task of every Christian is learning this area as a way of life. We must learn it. We must learn it. Okay, let's go to some scriptures that will really point this type of thing out to us. I've got quite a number here. I don't know how many we'll get through. I'd like to challenge you to write these verses down. There are principles involved with almost each verse. They're carefully selected verses. I have 4 pages in my notebook of verses concerning the Word. Probably 70 to 80 verses. We're only going to look at maybe 10, and they've been carefully selected because they have to do with the focus that we're looking at this afternoon. So let me challenge you to write them down. They'll be important to your life. Let's turn back to Isaiah 66 as a principle. Isaiah chapter 66. This is a basic principle concerning this subject of the truth of God. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. Now God is speaking with humanity, especially to his people in the Old Testament. And he says, now, how can you really impress me? How can you please me? What sort of a house can you build for me? Can you build a structure that could contain me? Could you build some sort of a house that would really impress me? Is the idea that would cause my eyes to turn to you and really look at you as if you had done something that was great in my eyes. This is the idea. Now let this sink in because this is a very powerful passage. I made all these things. It was by my speaking in my word, my creation that all came into being. How can anything of that nature, building and productions and programs and all these things, how can this impress me? It doesn't impress God, the little reports that we make. Are we baptized six this last week? That doesn't impress God. It doesn't impress Him in our great, imminent building programs. Look what impresses Him. This is gripping. The last part of verse 2. But to this one I will look. God promises, dear Christian, to look at you. He's going to respond to you. It will touch His heart. If you qualify in this verse, to this one I will look. Look at it. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Now you may have heard that verse, but you'll never beat that principle. God says, I'm going to look at this individual, and I don't care if it's a 5-year-old boy if he's come to know Christ. I don't care if he's just starting out in junior high, in high school, a housewife with 3 children looking after them and saying to herself, I can never really do anything for the Lord because I'm so tied down all the time to my 3 little ones. Or whether it's a man and overstructured in his job to where he feels like he's tied down and he really can't move like he wants to. God says, this is the man or the woman, the boy or the girl that I'm looking to. I'm going to look at that person. What person? The one who is submissive in spirit, humble in spirit, contrite of heart, but look at the last part, and who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. Let me ask you. I just want to ask every one of us this afternoon because, and I want to right now say that as far as I'm concerned, I'm sitting right there with you. I'm not telling you anything. These are things that God is speaking and gripping my heart that I want to be true in my life. I don't speak this afternoon as some authority, some professional. All I tell you, this grips my heart deeply. Let me ask you, do you tremble at His word? I can tell you whether you do or not. I can give you 2 tests to check up on you. Last week, how often did you sacrifice your schedule and your conveniences and the things that you felt like doing? How often did you sacrifice those things? And it was a sacrifice if you did. It's true with everyone. How often did you sacrifice those things to get alone with God and began to just sort of feed on His word and let Him begin to grip and speak to your heart? That's the first test. How often? Answer it in your own heart. Honestly, don't fudge with God. Now, I'm not saying how many chapters did you go through. I'm not saying did you do your verse for the day or did you read your calendar reading or did you do something of that nature. I said, how many got alone with God and listened to His voice in the Word of God? And the second test that will reveal whether you tremble at His word is how many things did He say that you instantly said, Lord, I'll do it. I don't believe that you should ever read a verse that you don't intend to obey. How many of those verses did you really say to the Lord? And I mean literally. Now this is just a simple test. Literally you said, Lord Jesus, I'll obey it. I'll do it. I'll seek to do it with Your grace and with Your strength and Your help. Now God simply says, that's the individual I'm going to look at. There may have been 5 people in this whole congregation this last week that sat and just responded. Or maybe every one of you did. I don't know. But I know this much. God says, I will look at that person. Do you know that's exciting to me? I'd love to just get together if we had junior high school students here. I'd love to just get them together and just sort of shake them and say, listen here, do you know God is willing to look at you this week? Most of them think they have to wait till they get to be old before they can do anything for God. And God wants to look at you, high school student, college student, businessman, housewife, doesn't make any difference. God wants to look at you and pour out His grace to you. But there's a cost. And there's a process. If your heart has become unmoving at the Word of God, you know a phrase that bothers me like everything is sitting under the sound of the Word. That bothers me. Because that's what a lot of us sometimes do, is just sit under the sound of it. And God isn't interested in that. He's interested in His Word gripping my heart, moving my life, so that I can obey it. The Scripture says in James 1, if I am a forgetful hearer, listen to that phrase, a forgetful hearer, I'm deceived. God wants me to be an effectual doer, it says in that passage. Not a forgetful hearer. And you know something? As long as I'm meddling, I may as well meddle a little bit more. But do you know something along that line? Is because many of us have not been that responsive and trembling at the Word, some speakers have moved to the point of trying to tickle the ears of God's people or simply educate them in order to wake them up instead of challenging our hearts to follow our Savior who is alive today in this world in which we live. God says, I'm going to look at that individual. I'm going to look at that person. Oh, I want to tell you that I'd rather have God looking at my life and responding and somehow just pouring out His grace than anything else in this world, any other treasure. But that's the cost. There has to be a trembling at His Word. And we desperately in our day need to check our attitudes toward God. You want to check them again? Turn back to Proverbs 2 with me, if you will. Proverbs chapter 2, this is another piercing passage. Proverbs chapter 2, but a very important having to do with attitudes. Looks like we're going to only be able to deal with general things here this afternoon in connection with this. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Eight characteristics of a heart that trembles at the Word of God. Now look at the result. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Do you know that I talk to young people by the hundreds and older people as well? And do you know that the most common thing that I hear across this country today, after all the noise has died down and all of the beautiful phrases have ceased, and we get together and that's sort of a place where you feel like you can kind of open up a little bit. Do you know the refrain that I hear more than anything else? It's this. You know, I really don't feel like I know the Lord very much. He seems so far off. I don't feel like I'm very well acquainted with Him. That's the phrase that I hear in varying interpretations. Do you see what these verses say? It says this is the route to having a knowledge of God, not a knowledge about God. You can get that out of any book. And those people are a dime a dozen as far as I'm concerned today. But a knowledge of God to where you know Him, you have a knowledge of the Son of God, and you walk with Him, and you enjoy Him, and you respond to Him, and you believe Him, and you love Him, and you serve Him, whatever the cost may be, and give yourself to Him. This is what this is talking about. And it gives you 8 characteristics of how that can take place. Then you'll discover the knowledge of God. You'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, because the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He's the one that has to give us a wisdom of Himself, a knowledge of Himself. And then skip down, if you will, to verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good cause. Wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Isn't that beautiful? And it's connected to those 8 attitudes or characteristics of the right attitude. And what are they? Receive my saying, verse 1. Treasure my word. Thy word have I hidden or treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Make your ear attentive. Incline your heart. That is, turn your heart. You ever get up in the morning, you try to get alone with the Lord a little bit, and your heart's going in 18 different directions. Got to do this, got to do that, got to do something else. What was that verse? You know, this sort of thing. God says, incline your heart. Turn it deliberately. Stop all this other stuff of life. And incline your heart. Incline your heart. Cry for discernment. How long has it been since you've cried to God for discernment? Not for the Sunday school lesson. How long has it been since you cried for discernment? The Lord Jesus spoke of His disciples and grieved over them because they had gained no insight. In the breaking of the loaves to the 5,000, they had gained no insight. Have you cried for discernment? Have you said, Lord, I just want to know what Your Word says. I want my heart filled with Your ways. I don't want to know statistics. I don't want to know all the names of the sons of Israel. I want to know what You're like, and I want to know how You want me to conduct my life in this world. And I want to know Your promises, so by faith I can act upon them and obey them and walk with You and trust You and see Your power poured out in my life. I want discernment, Lord. I'm crying this morning. I want You to help me to understand Your Word and make it real to my life. Crying for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver, as hidden treasures, and so on. You know the rest of that passage. I've got to look at another passage in Proverbs, chapter 6, if you will, please. I wish the time were not such an enemy of these subjects, but as always it is. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard or lazy person. Observe her ways and be wise. Now, let's learn the lesson. Which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, a wanderer, and your need as an armed man? What's this saying? It says, go to the ant, O lazy person. I'll say that primarily to you, but just from the Word of God. It says, go to the ant and learn a lesson. What lesson, Lord? The ant does not have to have someone to tell it what to do to get its food on a daily basis. That's what it says. It doesn't have a chief or ruler, somebody saying, get that food, get that food. Get that food. That's what it says. And yet that ant is wise enough to prepare her food when it's time to get it. And God's saying that to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, desire or long for the sincere milk of the Word so that you can grow thereby. It doesn't say feel like reading the Bible. I get up lots of mornings and I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't know about you. That sounds awfully unspiritual, but it's true. I get up many mornings, and the only thing I feel like is pulling the covers back over and going to bed. That's all I feel like. I don't know if that's probably very unspiritual, but that's just exactly my feelings. God didn't say, feel like reading the Bible. Oh, I just feel like getting the Word this morning. Didn't say that at all. He says, long for it because you need the food of the Word to grow. And if you don't get the food of the Word, you're not going to be growing spiritually that day. That's what he's saying. 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, give diligence, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that do not need to be ashamed, rightly handling, accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth. The implication, flip the coin over. If I am not giving diligence to the word of God, rightly dividing the word of God, I will not be a vessel that is fitted for God's use. That's the implication. John chapter 17, verses 15 to 17, the Lord Jesus praying to his Father, and he says, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of this world. I pray that sometimes. I know it's probably not right, but sometimes I get tired of this world. But Jesus says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but rather, he said, keep them from the evil. And then he went on to say this, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart. You know what he was talking about? When the truth of God enters into my life and I believe it to the point that I can act upon it, it sets me apart. Sanctifies me. Sets me apart from the pull of this world. The false deception. The false value system of this world in which we're living. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove or put into effect that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Did you know that God has a plan, a purpose, something that He wants to do in your life that He describes as good, acceptable, and perfect? I see a good number of young people here. And I just happen to know something about you, even though I don't know many of you. Most young people here are convinced that the plan of God is not acceptable. If you're normal across this nation, most young people have been convinced through some kind of a process that the plan of God is probably best. But my, there are a lot of things that I'd like to do that I think are more acceptable. And do you know what that verse is saying? It's saying this. If you could just see what God wants to do in your life, if you could see His overview, His overlay, His plan, if you could just glimpse that in some way, if you could see that in some way, do you know that there'd only be three words that would come out of your mouth, young person? You'd say, wow, that's good. That's what I want. That's acceptable. You really can't improve on it. It's perfect. That's really what that's saying. And you know how you can discover how God can really begin to do that in your life? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. I think it is 14 to 16. Last three verses, that's eight. The last three verses in the chapter of 2 Corinthians 4, it says this. It says that you should be renewed daily. Renewed daily by seeing those things that you can't see and those things that are eternal. And the way that you do that is to see it in the Word of God, a Word of truth, God's truth, tying up your life for God every single day as you go forth. Now let me bring this to a close because my time is gone. Let me just sort of wind it up. As near as I understand, and I'm not any authority on Middle Eastern culture and this sort of thing, but as near as I can understand, they wore outer garments, and under at least three conditions, they would take out those outer garments, tie them up around their loins or their waist, where they could really get into action. They did that when they were working out in the fields. They did that when they were walking along the road from village to village. And they did that when they went to battle, warring. And you put that all together, and it just sort of gives you an idea that much of the time for anybody that's really moving, really really moving along, you'd have this tied up, ready for action, wouldn't you? That's the thought. Gird up the loins. Gird your loins with truth. And the idea is, as you face every day, the first part of the armor, the first part of the defense system of the Christian, the first aspect of resisting is taking the truth of God, just like you're tying up that outer garment around you, getting ready for action. Getting ready for action. Whether it's walking for the Lord, whether it's working for the Lord, whether it's warring for the Lord, doesn't make any difference. You're tied up. You're ready to go. You've got the truth of God on which your faith can act. The truth of God in your life. Can I give you one more verse? I hope my brothers will forgive me for this, for going a little bit longer. But I must give you one more verse. And it's Luke chapter 10, verse 39 to 42. Luke chapter 10 and verses 39 to 42. And this was the story that you know so well of Mary and Martha. The Lord Jesus said to Martha, "Only a few things are needful." Now listen to this. Really, only one. What did he mean? Did he mean that each one of us are just to be, you know, reading our Bibles from morning till night? No. He meant that that was the first and foremost priority of necessity for every single life. And do you know that I fear that multitudes of Christians have not learned this? The first and greatest priority of every life is looking at the Lord Jesus in His Word. Going to the Word of God to hear Him speak to our lives. To revive ourselves. A young man was just talking as we had lunch together, and he was talking about this thing of keeping. He said, "One of the great fears that I have is that I might really lose the love that I have to the Lord Jesus as time goes on in my Christian life." And I remind him of a verse in Jude where it says, "Keep yourself in love of God." Keep yourself in love. I think that's beautiful. And in Revelation 2, to the letter to the church at Ephesus, he could say, "I have something against you. You've left your first love. Now repent and do the first works." That is, whenever you find your love dimming, repent and start loving God once again, fervently from the heart. And that's what we do in the Word of God daily, daily, daily. Now, Mary chose that good part. And may I say this afternoon that it will always be a sacrifice. I would like to just make a prediction that's safe. No Christian in this room will ever find it convenient to feed daily upon the Word of God to the point that you can hear and listen to God and respond to Him in love and have your heart and mind refreshed and renewed in your faith and in the truth of God. You'll never experience it without a sacrifice. You'll never experience it. And you'll never experience it without choosing it. And you'll never be strong unless you learn that as a first priority in your life. Now, I may be talking to Christians here this afternoon, and you're experiencing spiritual frustration and weakness in your life. You're not enjoying the Lord. You're not effective for Christ. You may be very faithful in all the activities of the assembly. But inside, and oh, I've talked to many, a key young girl in a very fine assembly in Houston said to me one day, she said, "Herschel, I'm ready to give up the Christian faith. What should I do? I'm ready to give up the Christian faith." My heart was as shocked as I heard her say it. Beautiful girl, grew up in the assembly, did everything that you were supposed to do. "I'm ready to give up the Christian faith." I'd like to challenge that if there's anyone, and this is a problem that you're facing this afternoon, go back and rethink your spiritual life, your Christian life. And if this is not number one, well, I don't even have to ask that. If you're not happy in the Lord, it's not number one, period. You can't be refreshed in the Lord daily and be constantly discouraged. It's impossible. So we need to go back and repent and do the first works. And if Jesus had to say that to the Christians at Ephesus in the first century, I don't apologize for repeating it today to my life and to yours. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we just would like to ask that your Holy Spirit would take these jumbled thoughts and somehow put them in a pattern that they'll stick in our hearts. Lord, it's more important what you've said in your word than anything we can say. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd grip each of our hearts with the absolute necessity, the first priority of girding our lives with your truth daily. Help us to realize, Lord, that there's just not any chance of real victory, real effectiveness, real joy in our lives unless we're refreshed in you each day and your word and your truth is burning in our hearts. Teach us that in these days, Father. We're living in pressured times. Everybody's busy. Lord, you know that. It'll never be convenient for any one of us in this room. It'll always be like Mary, a sacrifice. We'll have to choose that good part if it ever takes place. Father, I pray in my life and for each one of us here that we'll learn this as a priority, even as you said, Lord Jesus, that this is the first priority of our hearts and lives daily. Now, Lord, would you just minister this to our individual lives, we pray this afternoon. And we want to give you all the praise and all the glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen.